Good afternoon, everyone, and a very warm welcome. Warm weather-wise, but certainly a warm welcome in the Lord as well. And to this very special occasion this afternoon, the centenary anniversary of the assembly here at Bethany Hall. Now, some of you know me. Those that don't know me, my name is John Melville, and I'm your chairman for this afternoon. I'm a second-choice chairman. You know what a second-choice chairman is. But I'm honoured to be here and to be able to participate this afternoon. My father, Keith Melville, was to chair this afternoon and to bring some of his experiences at Bethany Hall. But he's ill and he's not able to attend this afternoon. But he has given me some comments he wrote down, and I'd like to share them with you shortly. Now, a centenary anniversary of any kind is special, isn't it, today, 100 years? But how much more special is it when it is an anniversary, a centenary anniversary of the assembly of the Lord's people? It indeed is special. And I imagine it's fairly rare. There's not too many that you can probably think of where there have been centenary anniversaries of the assemblies of the Lord's people. And no doubt it is a testament to those who have been connected with this assembly, both past and present. But more importantly, it is a testament, no doubt, of the faithfulness of our God and the loving kindness of our God. And we certainly want to remember that this afternoon. Now, just a couple of housekeeping issues. The toilets are located, the gents at the back underneath, access from the side, and the ladies from the opposite side. The two exits, the exits at the back and at the front and at the back here behind me, should we need to vacate the building. Also, I'd like to note that our brother Des Baird is videotaping this session this afternoon, and perhaps in due course, sometime in the future, we might see a copy of that. Also, note that our brother Bruce Curtis is going to lead us in the singing this afternoon. So, before we go any further, of course, we need to bow our heads and to speak to God in prayer. I was thinking as I was thinking about prayer, and I thought, if you could just talk to all of those who have been associated with Bethany over the years, I'm sure that they would all say a loud amen to this statement, that prayer is that vital component of assembly gathering. Prayer. You know, often in the world today, prayer is just something that you do in an emergency situation, isn't it? The story goes of a man who got into a desperate situation, and he... And what did he do? Well, he prayed. And he said, "Lord," he said, "I haven't troubled you for 15 years. And if you get me out of this mess, I won't trouble you for another 15. But that's not the way our God wants it to be. Our God wants us to raise up our hearts and our voices in expression of dependence upon him. And haven't we much to thank him for? Haven't we much to praise him for? As we look back on 100 years of assembly testimony here at Bethany Hall, shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence this afternoon and we do thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee that thou art the God of heaven, the sovereign God, the creator of this universe. And Father, our hearts are humbled when we think of this, that thou couldst look upon us and consider us and think upon us and love us. And this afternoon we have access into thy very presence, and Father, what a privilege it is. We thank thee for a rent veil that would signify that access is made possible into the holiest of all. And it's not without the shedding of blood. Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for what he has done for us at the place called Calvary. And everything that we are and everything that we do as believers in assembly witness is only made possible because of the shed blood of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we pause this afternoon to consider and to remember 100 years of assembly testimony. We have to thank thee for thy faithfulness over the many years to thy people down through the generations. Some here this afternoon can look back a long way, but not all the way back to the commencement of this assembly. Some of us only go back a few years, but Father, we thank thee for thy kindness and thy faithfulness over the many years. Father, be with us this afternoon, we pray. We pray for thy help to for those who would participate, that thou wouldst be to them all that they need, to give them the wisdom and the words, that we might go away encouraged, having remembered thy faithfulness for 100 years in this assembly. So we give thanks, our Father, for thy bountiful mercies toward us, and we do so in the ever worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now I'd like to call on Mr. Des Schonfisch to introduce a hymn that he's chosen, How Firm a Foundation. If you go to your sheets, you'll see it is the first hymn there. I would ask Des now to come forward and to introduce this hymn.
You all have it on your sheet there in front of you. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, ye who to the Saviour for refuge have fled? I thought about these verses, and the first verse of this hymn indicates to us the sure foundation of our faith in the established in the Word of God. And the second verse, he calls upon us not to fear. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. And then we have the last verse, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. We can always depend on a faithful God. Could we just rise as we sing this hymn together?
Upon the foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
We're going to have a scripture reading shortly, but before we do that, just a couple of personal comments. My connection with this assembly goes back to my grandparents on both sides, both the Melvilles and the Boyces, and I personally was a regular attender at this assembly for about 18 months. But sadly, I don't remember much about it, because I was only a baby. But I do remember that my connection through my paternal grandfather, who of course many of you knew as Tom Melville. Some of you probably didn't know that his name really was Trousdale Mennell Melville. And the very kindest compliment I suppose you could pay to that name is that it's unique. So I thought. The worst you could probably say is, why would they name him something like that? Well, I found out a year ago when I visited a little church building and a cemetery in that yard, and I found a tombstone, and on that tombstone was Trousdale Mennell. So when you're tempted to name your children after some long-lost relative, just remember that story. It was my privilege, it's been my privilege to speak here on a number of occasions, and I well remember one, and that was when my grandfather and my father and myself shared the platform, and I think we were given something like about an hour, and I can't remember whether we made it in the hour. In fact, I suppose you're thinking that if we did make it in the hour, then that would come into the miracle category. But it has been my privilege to be associated with this assembly over some years. Now, I mentioned before that my father had written some comments, and if you will just indulge me for a minute or two, I'll read them to you. He would dearly have loved to have been here this afternoon, but his health is not good, and he cannot be with us this afternoon. I'll read these remarks. When Joe suggested that I participate in today's commemoration, I felt somewhat honoured, but could not see where my contribution might fit the occasion. It is just 70 years since loving parents carried me into this hall for the first time, and except for a few years in which they wandered off to Bible House, Temperance Hall and Mount Pleasant Mission, Bethany played a large part in the first 19-odd years of my life. I am glad they came back to the place they left after Sydney Burnham advised them to go back to Bethany. My present health problems have made my attendance impossible, but I am pleased that a third generation can deputise, having been carried as a baby into this same hall 44 years ago. Actually, he said 45 and I had to correct him. You will be recalling today that many characters, ancient and modern, who have had an association with Bethany. Not only has the membership changed, but many other features of testimony have done likewise over the past 100 years. Certainly, in the 65 years of my memory, in the pre-war years of the late 30s, the assembly numbers were large. Exactly how large, someone no doubt will mention today. The Sunday school literally filled the hall on a Sunday afternoon. My mother, though an ardent and committed Methodist, heard the gospel for the first time, as far as she was aware, at Bethany. And my father was restored to the Lord after some 20 years in the wilderness right here. You will hear how they were baptised here along with some others in 1930. My teenage years post-war were lonely. There were very few young people permanently associated with the assembly at that time. It was here I heard a message that induced me to trust the Saviour by my bed in the family home in Annerley. It was here I was baptised and at the tender age of 13 years received into assembly fellowship and became the guide for the lovely Robert Grant, the blind tea merchant. I remember the late Mrs. Willie Campbell, who along with her husband and the family I respected dearly, commenting on my first pair of long pants at age 15, when she said, "It is a pity to dress boys up in men's clothes." I left for Corroy 52 years ago, presented with the volumes of Darby's Synopsis, each one signed by an elder, Mr. Parkinson, Mr. Winwood, Mr. Gibson, Mr. Bragg, Mr. Melville, my dad, and Mr. Miller, Mr. Campbell, and of course, Mr. Joe Jemison, the only surviving member of that group, and the man along with Irene, his wife, to whom many of us will be eternally indebted. I loved and respected them all. When, just a lad, I was helping Mr. Parkinson assemble the merry-go-round he made, along with other concoctions for the kids' picnics, I'd left a nail on the seat, and he warned against doing that. Said this, "Didn't I remember the scripture that says, 'Blessed is the man that sitteth on a tin tack, for he shall surely rise.'" In his own blunt way, he told me that I had a nature that would have the potential to make spiritual shipwreck, and quoted examples in certain lives to emphasise the point. That was the inimitable John Parkinson, who left an indelible impression on Bethany and the wider assembly communities, and on personal lives, mine included. I loved him and sensed he reciprocated. I've said enough and reflect along with many of my peers how this once large assembly and many others have seen such a numerical reduction, though thankfully Bethany has such remarkable residual spirit. The neighbourhood has changed from original Australians to new Australian citizens to much larger industrial presence. No, Bethany is not alone in this attrition. Indeed, many of its contemporary communities have closed. I heard that the Sydney Evangelical Anglicans have seen 70 congregations established in recent time, and from another source that they have the aim of evangelising Australia. How come? If a message in preaching Christ and Him crucified and offering salvation by faith to repentant sinners has not changed, why are we in assemblies not seeing the same sort of results? It's a question worth asking. Maybe the answer does not lie in the changing the message, that's sacrilege, but having a good look at the methods, that's common sense. The patriotic American lustily sings, "God bless America." My feelings as I consider this work for God, past and present, done and being done by the saints at Bethany, and the debt many of us owe to these folk may be summarised by an equally lusty and prayerful refrain, "God bless Bethany." Now I'd like to ask Mr. Alan Truman if he would come forward and to read some scriptures to us this afternoon. Now Alan has had an association with this assembly over many years, and he was a past Sunday school superintendent. And he's going to bring us a reading from the Word of God this afternoon. Thanks, Alan.
Well, we're very thankful to the Lord that we're found gathered with you here this afternoon in Bethany Gospel Hall. We thank God for His care over us and His love to us throughout all the years that have gone before. We have been associated with my wife and I with Bethany since the early 1960s, when as young married couple we looked around. I was brought up in the assemblies out in the West, but I'd never gone into assembly fellowship. My wife was an unsaved girl when we got married, but thank God that He reached her and saved her in the back seat of Harry Street Gospel Hall in Toowoomba in 1964. And we scouted around this area. We lived up in Vulture Street and we looked around to see if we could find the Gospel Hall, and we wandered into Bethany. And this is where my wife and I went into fellowship for the first time in 1964. We look back. As Brother John has said, that when we come here, there was over 100 in fellowship. And it was a strong assembly. And we thank God that it is still on the road of faithfulness today, when many have drifted away. We thank God for the godly men that were here when we come here. And this has sort of been a trading ground, as far as I'm concerned, for my spiritual life. We were brought up amongst good, faithful, godly men who walked in the teachings of the apostle and were faithful to God's holy word. They've gone home to heaven. And we thank God for these fathers that have left behind memories, and our brother who is still here, who has been a spiritual father to me over many years. And so we are here today to celebrate 100 years in this hall, although the testimony is far greater than that in South Brisbane. And we thank God for his preserving care, and we thank God that the testimony is still alive and the lampstand is still burning in this area of South Brisbane. And so I'd just like to read some scripture with you, and from the Psalms, naturally, that are appropriate for our coming together this afternoon. Psalm 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. His truth endureth to all generations. We come here this evening to celebrate with Bethany Hall, and we give God the thanks. We give thanks unto him alone, because it's him, he who has been with us all these years. And it's in him that we rejoice, not in ourselves. But we thank God that he has helped us, each and every one, throughout the many years that have gone before. Come, let us sing unto the Lord, the rock of our salvation. The Lord, he is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Those who uphold the truth of God, passed down from generation to generation, can never be dismayed. We thank God for all that he has done, for the testimony here. We thank God that the testimony and the assembly has survived the downs, and it has gone on, because we believe they have walked faithfully before our God and steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And so we thank God today, not anything that man has done. We give God the praise this afternoon. We come into God's presence, the rock of our salvation, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, what's the meaning of the word? It's an acknowledging with gladness the benefits and mercies which God bestows upon us. And each one of us can look back in our lives and give thanksgiving today, not only for the assembly here, but in our individual lives, for his mercies and his benefits bestowed upon us. Thanksgiving is the expression of joy Godward, and is therefore the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, and so on. We acknowledge this afternoon God's benefits and mercies. Today, to us in the past, and in His will, the days that lie ahead, if it's His mind and will to tarry. We give Him thanks for His benefits individually, in our individual lives. He's held us up when many times we've been unfaithful. He's held us up when many times we've been down. He's the one that's always been there. And we give Him thanks again today individually, selectively, for our selection, for our election. We thank God this afternoon for His divine sovereign mercy that chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we give thanks to God today collectively as an assembly of God's people. We give thanks with joy in our hearts.
Thank you, Alan. You know, the sort of thanksgiving is such an important one, isn't it, for us all. We so often get bogged down in our own problems, in our own issues, and we think that we perhaps don't have much to thank God for until we start to count our blessings. And then we just realise just how much He has blessed us. And I'm reminded of the words that Paul spoke to the Thessalonians when he said this: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I was reading about a man called Alexander White. He was a Scottish preacher, and every time he opened, he would immediately give thanks to his God. And it was one cold, miserable, wet, dark day in Scotland, and the congregation were wondering just what he would be able to thank God for on such a day. Well, he got up and he began to pray, and he prayed this. He said, "We thank Thee, Lord, that it is not always like this." Well, we've got an interesting segment coming up, because Brother Raymond Thomas is going to bring before us something of the history and the foundation of this assembly. And I'm sure there'll be some things that you will remember, and there'll be other things that you had forgotten all about, but we're going to ask Ray to come forward. He's been associated with this assembly for many, many years, and he's going to bring before us the interesting facts and the interesting stories about the history and the foundation of the assembly here. Thank you, Ray.
Thank you, John. I don't know about the many, many years. I feel like really I shouldn't be here at all. You're talking about 100 years, and I think I've only been here about 10. Is that many, many years? I don't know. I'm not too sure about the many, many years. I don't want this little case of mine to daunt you. We're still aiming to have tea about 4:30. It's only because I kept putting pieces and pieces in here, and I've kept them all together in some sort of order. So I don't think that we'll be as long as the size of the case would indicate. Nobody would wish more than I would that Brother Keith Melville was up here today instead of me. I was really looking forward to Keith not only being chairman, and that's how John got to be second choice, but that he would be also doing this particular segment. Of course, as it's already been said, Keith has been here for a long, long time. But it has been a pleasure for me to dig back into some of the history of Bethany Hall. And I must acknowledge this afternoon that most of the hard work had been done around about 1974, Brother Alex Munro. And Mrs. Munro is here today, and we're very glad of her presence But Brother Alex Munro had done much of the work, and it was rather relatively easy for me then to sit through some of that stuff that he had dug up, and hopefully be able to present it to you this afternoon. I think it would be in order, in light of what it says about what I'm going to do today, that I should read the scriptures. We're talking about the foundation, the history and the foundation of the assembly of Bethany Hall. Please just indulge me for a few moments, because I'd like to read to you from Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. We're all familiar, and we love to go back to this portion of the Word of God very, very often. I'm going to read chapter 22 and verses 14 and 15. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord's words to Peter and John were, go, prepare. And their response was, where? And the Lord could say to them, there shall meet you a man. When you've entered into the city, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water on his head. Follow him. Now, I think I'm bold enough to say that there would have been only one man in all of Jerusalem on that occasion that would be bearing a pitcher of water on his head. You see, it was imperative that they follow the right man. There was to be no room for error in this regard. The simple reason being that if you follow the wrong man, then you're going to finish up in the wrong place, and the Lord is not going to be there. So they followed the man, and they went, and they went to the upper room. The good man of the house showed them, and they climbed the stairs up to the upper room, and there they prepared for the Passover. It would be well for us, I think, in spirit, if we could just, as it were, just wait outside the door there, because Peter and John had gone up to prepare. And then when the evening was come, the Lord and the other apostles had come, and they then went up to the upper room. And perhaps we should just follow them up those stairs, and as we would observe them on that occasion, when the hour was come, he sat down. He took the initiative. That moment had come and he sat down, and the 12 with him. We would observe that if we were there on that occasion, and we would hear his words, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It seems to me in those words the very innermost thoughts, the innermost, out of the innermost depths of his very being, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. If we could just grasp something of his thoughts, his feelings, as they ate that last Passover together. There was one there, and he's going to betray the Lord. And the Lord said, one of you are going to betray me. And the ripple of consternation would go around, is it I? And he said, to whom I give the salt, he's the one, he's the one. And he gave it to Judas, of course. And if we were there, we would watch Judas as he would leave that gathering. And the scripture said he went out. It was dark outside, night had fallen, and he went out into the night. And then the Lord took bread and he gave it to them, and then after supper the cup. And he instituted the supper that we remember, that we keep each Lord's Day. And I think that's the foundation of the assembly. I think we should just wait a little while there. But then as we come down, let us in thought move down the stairs. And as we're moving down, we listen, and they're singing up in the upper room. And we know, don't we, that after they'd sung a hymn, they went out and they followed that path. It was a well-known path, and they went out over Kedron and into the garden. That other man that had left, he went out, and you can almost hear the chink of the coins, can't you? They'd promised to give him money. 28, 29, 30, 30 pieces of silver. And as we in thought would wait there in the darkness, we would see that crowd come out, and in the light of the lanterns, for they had lanterns and staves and weapons, they were armed. And it's the same man. You can see in the light of the lantern, that's the face of the same man that left the upper room. We know where he's going. We know what he's going to do. In the darkness, if we wait, we'll see the body of a man hanging at the end of a rope. For he went out and he hanged himself after he had betrayed the Lord. But there's another man, and he's also hanging. He's hanging on a cross. He's nailed through the hands and through the feet. But he was not buried in the potter's field, no, no. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. Loving hands took him down. They carefully extracted those nails from his hands and feet, and they prepared his body for burial, and they laid him in that new tomb, that garden tomb, wherein never man had yet laid. But we can't leave yet, can we? Again, it's in the darkness, but it's the early morning darkness, and there's a woman there, and she's weeping. And she hears her name, Mary, and she knows who it is. And he said, go tell my disciples. We see two men running, and you recognize them because they were the same two who went and prepared that last Passover. And the younger one, he's running faster, and he gets to the tomb, and he waits. But the older man, that's Peter, he goes right on in. And I've mentioned this today because we couldn't leave the Lord on the cross. Because he's risen. And he's glorified. He's the man in the glory today. And he's the one whom we remember each Lord's Day. Travel down, please, through the corridor of time. And just cast your minds back a little way in comparison. It was the 22nd of April in 1883. And if you were there on that occasion, you would also hear some singing. And you'd hear some praying. And you'd hear some thanksgiving. And you'd hear the Word of God read. And it's interesting to realise that for the very first time, from that time in the upper room to the first time on this south side of the Brisbane River, in the city of Brisbane, Australia, that there's a company of the Lord's people carrying out that command that he gave all those years ago. It wasn't the upper room. It was the Mechanics Institute Hall. And that doesn't sound near as inspiring, does it, as the upper room. But you see, the building doesn't sanctify the place. The Mechanics Institute Hall was just down here in Stanley Street. And so it was on the 22nd of April in 1883 that the first breaking of bread meeting was held on the south side of the river here in Brisbane. The testimony there continued all that year from April, and it's at the end of, not 1883. I don't know why, I can't find out why. Even Jay Jamison wasn't there. He can't tell me. But they left. There was another hall that became vacant in Fairfield. And that would not have been an easy thing to do. You see, the demographics of the place was entirely different in 1883 to what they are today. When you realise that all the grain from the Darling Downs was coming down to this south side of the river, all the coal from Ipswich was coming down to this side of the river. This is where all the ships would sail up the river and they would berth, not down at Fisherman's Island, not down at Hamilton, but down here at South Brisbane, and that's where the ships would berth for their overseas journeys. They would take on the cargo, they would discharge their cargo just down here at the wharves at the city, down just here. You see, when you put that into perspective, you can see why then the assembly was just down here in Stanley Street. They had great evangelical opportunity. The Lord blessed the assembly, and there were those added to it. But for whatever reason that I cannot find out, they left. And they went to this small hall in Fairfield. It was not an easy thing to do. It would have been a hard decision, because it was not just a matter of jumping in the Commodore, was it, and going from down to there, because Shanks's pony was the most popular means of transport. There were horses and sulkies and all those sorts of things, and I don't know what sort of public transport was available. And so it was not an easy thing to go from just here out to Fairfield. But that they did, and in the beginning of 1884, the assembly moved from there to this small hall. It's described as a small hall in Fairfield. It was there in 1885 that the first conference, as I understand, in Brisbane was held over in that hall at Fairfield. We're not traditionalists, are we? We don't believe in tradition, do we? Well, why do we have our conference here in November? Because that's when they had their first conference, and we continue to have our conference here in November. Probably it's not the best month of the year to have it. I just wish that they might have had it in June or something, when it's a little cooler, rather than in the hot weather of November. However, that was the first conference, as I understand, was held in Brisbane at this hall in Fairfield in 1885. The assembly crossed the... And that small hall became too small, and it was bursting at the seams. There were souls saved, they were added to the assembly, and there were those who felt that perhaps they should move on and commence another assembly. And that's what happened, and it was at the Alliance Hall down here in Woolloongabba that another assembly was formed. Now, the Lord blessed that assembly, but there was a problem. There was a problem. There were two concerns that were before the brethren there. One was that the rent was too dear. The rent each week was 7 and 6 pence. That translates to 75 cents. They felt that was too expensive. And the other problem was that the hall was only available on one weeknight. They had it for All Lord's Day, and that was fine, but they only had it for one night during the week, and they felt that that was not enough. Sometimes we're flat out getting out on one night of the week, but they wanted it for more nights of the week. So they began to pray. John has mentioned prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And so they commenced praying that they might be able to find a place that they were able to settle down permanently, so that there would be testimony for the Lord in a permanent place. The rent increased to 10 and 6 pence, $1.05. And they felt that was just too much. So they prayed and they prayed, and exactly a year later, they were able to move. A hall became available in Merton Road, and that hall became then known as the Merton Road Hall. And it was the assembly continued there, but they still prayed that they needed a place of their own. The saints needed a place of their own, and you can well understand that, can't you? Where I grew up, we had a rented place too, and John was saying, as carried in as a baby, so was I. I was carried in as a baby, as a newborn baby, and it was a rented shop front. And then the owners decided they needed that, and so we went to the local school of arts, and the assembly continued there, and I was still only very young, and I think it was about 14 when the Wilston Assembly Hall was built, and I just started an apprenticeship, and I'd bought this 16-ounce hammer. The guys at work told me I should have this 16-ounce hammer. And I said, okay, that's good enough for me. But after you put a few thousand nails in with a 16-ounce, it's not really the exact tool for a young apprentice. Anyway, I still have the hammer. I didn't wear it out, so it must have been a good one. They needed a hall of their own, and so they continued to pray. And besides the prayer, they thought it would be a wise thing to do to inform the Lord's people right around the world that it was their intention at some time to build a hall. They didn't know when, they didn't know where, but they decided that they would send out a circular and to notify the saints that it was their intention to, at some time, erect a building of their own. And so the circulars went out, and the response was slow. They were asking for material help as well as for spiritual help for prayer in relation to a building. The response was very slow. I did read that I think it was 12 shillings and sixpence came from the UK. I think it was a little bit more came from the US. But they were not idle themselves. They had started a building fund, and they were laying aside some money, and that, along with some loans, along with some gifts, both large and not so large, and until that time came, then a block of land was offered to them, and they had the funds to do it. They had the funds to be able to purchase the block of land. Now, it's an interesting story about the block of land. And the block of land in question is the one that's under our feet today. This area was owned by a man. I've got his name down somewhere. I just might read this. It's interesting. The land on which the Bethany Gospel Hall, this came from Brisbane City Council. I'll make a comment about that a little later. The land on which Bethany Gospel Hall now stands was originally part of a 7-acre and 32 perch lot costing £20, 10 and 5 pence. So the 7 acres and 32 perches cost £20, 10 and 5 pence. The deed of grant was registered to James Garrett, who subdivided, you see it happened those days too, subdivided and sold the land shortly after purchase. The block as it exists today was purchased by a Maria Milsom in 1877, and she used to raise mortgages in the boom years of the 1880s. And the post office records, do not indicate anyone in residence at this address, so it is probable that the land remained vacant until the construction of the hall in 1905. Now, I do have the copies of the deeds. Darren Rye has been very kind, and he passed these on to Jay. So we have copies of the deeds of those early transactions, so that would be interesting to look at if you wish to do so later. As I said before, prayer changes things, and this has always been a praying assembly, way back even those days. They were praying, as I've said, for a place to build a hall, and this place was offered to them. Now, the cost that was asked for was £200. What's remarkable about that? That's $400 in today's money. What was remarkable about that? It was the person from whom was purchased had already paid £450 and 10 shillings for it. He'd already paid £450. Something must have gone wrong. I don't know. What he hadn't bargained on, the saints had been praying and they got it for less than half price. So that was a good deal, wasn't it? We'll have to remember that. In any future deals, we must take our time, we must pray more, and we might get it for less than half price if we have to purchase something. The deal was done and the assembly was able to put a deposit of £35 down on the block of land. That sealed the deal, and 1 month later, a block of land was purchased in full, and so the deeds were transferred. Arrangements were made very quickly in relation to the building of the hall, and a man by the name of Mr. Henry Roberts. Mr. Henry Roberts was the builder who was contracted to build this building. He was also the architect, and I'll just read you some comments later from Brisbane City Council. And when you look back, of course, they never asked us for any details. They had to go and find it all out for themselves. And it's just interesting to see what they came up with in relation to what we had already before us. So Mr. Henry Roberts was contracted to build the hall, and he also was the architect. And for his efforts, for both architecture and for building, was £364 and 5 shillings. And that equates to $728.50. So, the all-up cost of this building, including the land and the legals and all those other things associated with it, came to £607, 17 shillings and 9 pence. I don't know how to work out the 9 pence. I think if I'd have been the contractor, I'd have been happy to knock the 9 pence off. In today's money, that was $1,215.78. Doesn't sound a lot of money, does it? But when you complain about 7 and 6 pence for the rent of the hall, well then, all those pennies do add up. The first meeting, and this is interesting, we've mentioned first things. There was that first meeting in down the way here, and first meetings are interesting, and every assembly's had their first meeting, haven't they? They even had their first meeting in Corinth And they had also their first meeting in Smyrna and all the other churches that we mentioned. And every place has had their first meeting. Well, Bethany had their first meeting. And it must have been an auspicious start, because not only was it the first meeting, but it was on the first day of the week. It was on the Lord's Day. It was a breaking of bread meeting. But that Lord's Day also happened to be the first month of the year. And not only was it the first month of the year, but it was the first day of the year. So it was on the 1st of January 1905. So that was really interesting, wasn't it? The Lord arranges things, doesn't it? The first meeting on the first day of the week, in the first week of the month, in the first month of the year, in January 1905. That's interesting. Now, my brethren behind me, they're going to speak in relation to the activities of the assembly. But let me just mention one thing before I sit down. It was in 1917, and the saints here at Bethany were a bit concerned about the cost of the mantles and the gas lights. You see, the building was lit by gas lights, and they were concerned about the cost of the mantles. So one of the brethren was asked to look into the prospect of having some electric lights fitted to the building. And so he did, and he got a quote. Again, prayer changes things. You listen to this. One of the brethren was asked to look into the matter of having electric lights installed, and after a thorough investigation, a quote was received, the figure being £15.04. That's $30.40. And that was for 8 lights and 4 switches. Now, you count the lights, we've still got 8 lights, and out the front we've still got 4 switches, and by the look of them I think they must be original. It might be time to change them. The funds were not available, so the brethren decided that they would put aside each month £2 towards the cost of having electric lights installed. There was also an additional charge, and that was by the Brisbane Tramway Company. They ran the electricity business of the city. The Brisbane Tramway Company, and they wanted £6.10 of $13 to hook the lights up to the mains. So they decided that they would have to wait. And wait they did, and also they prayed. They prayed again. And they set aside some money. I think it was £2. Yes, £2, $4 each month towards the cost. In April 1918, they decided they'd forget about the first quote. They got another quote, and instead of paying £15 and 4 shillings, they got a quote of £14 and 10 shillings. So it paid to wait and it paid to pray. And that quote then was accepted, and so electric lights were installed in Bethany Hall. Just to put that in perspective, it was 1917 that they first thought about electric lights. 1917, the First World War was still raging over in Europe, and it was still going in 1918 when we had electric lights installed in Bethany Hall. So that just would put it in perspective, you know. Otherwise it's just a figure, isn't it? But First World War had not yet ended. That was 11th of the 11th, yeah, 1918. So that just puts things in perspective, doesn't it? That the electric lights were installed around about that time. I'm going to get into trouble. We're going to be flat, and we've got 2 brethren still to come, and I can feel my back. Something going on. Let me read you, please, 2 things. This is from Brisbane City Council. It's a scary thing when you receive something in the mail, which we did, and somebody's made decisions for you. Somebody who has had no association with the Assembly, somebody who's not contributed financially or in any other way, and they can come along and tell you what you must do and what you can't do. And I think that's a bit scary. I must admit that I was a bit cranky when we received it. We've looked at the spiritual aspects of it this afternoon. But it's not affecting us. at this stage. Let me please read you this from Brisbane City Council. This is in relation to the building. This is a late 19th century timber church building. It has a symmetrical front with a street-facing iron gable roof and a flying gable over the enclosed front porch. Within the front gable end walls is a rectangular window and timber louvers beneath the gable ridge. The porch gable has a collar tie and a finial that extends downwards to also form a pendant. Steps leading to the church entry are parallel to the church on either side of the front porch. The balustrade of the porch is timber chamfer clad. The side windows are evenly spaced. Isn't that good? He must have been a good builder. The windows are evenly spaced and extend vertically from the awning line. An iron front fence is set above a masonry wall with decorative glass cast iron gates and runs along the front alignment of the property. And this is a summary of the heritage value, and then I've finished. Built in 1905, this building has been in continuous existence as Bethany Gospel Hall and has had a special association with this cultural... Isn't that lovely? In a cultural and spiritual group. It demonstrates the evolution of Woolloongabba's history and as an intact example of an early 20th century community meeting place, it also has significant aesthetics. That's nice, isn't it? I really think that I'd rather... Peter's letter, when he wrote... Let me just read it to you. This is Peter's, when he wrote his letter. Never mind the Brisbane City Council letter. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen... We're not a cultural and spiritual group. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you very much, Ray, for that informative talk to us about the history and the foundation of this assembly. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to just introduce our next two speakers, who are well known to, I'm sure, all of you. And I'll introduce them both, and one will follow after the other without further introduction. Now, as I was thinking about this, the first brother, my mind went to how sometimes you associate people's names with places and things. In my assembly, there's a little girl who calls me Mr. Melko, and she associates me with my business. I suppose you'd say that our marketing program is working. And if I was to say this afternoon, Mr. Bethany, then at least to my generation, there is probably only one that really fits that description. And of course, that's Mr. Joe Jamieson. I call him Uncle Joe because he's been so closely associated with our family for all of my life. My earliest recollections as a child was in the Lake Catharaba, as we all tried to get our arms around his big, thick fox's legs and try and duck him under the water. But right from the very beginning, he had an interest in me spiritually. He often preached from the platform at Karoi, and often on those occasions I was convicted by the Holy Spirit as to my sinfulness before a holy God. He always had an interest spiritually in me. And he's going to come forward and he's going to bring us something of his reflections on the faithfulness of our God in this assembly over the past 100 years. Now, from one Uncle Joe to another Uncle Joe, this time it's Uncle Joe Boyce. And he's one of the last surviving men of his generation, nearly 92. We celebrated his birthday, his 90th birthday, not that long ago. And I'm sure you'll all agree he's a very remarkable man for his age. And his association goes back to the 20s, I believe. I'm sure he'll fill us in on that. My grandfather, Dave Boyce, his brother, came out first to this country from Ireland and settled here and then went back to bring the rest of the family out. Now, the rest of the family, I think, was 9 other siblings as well as his parents. So a large family in those days coming out to Australia, and I believe that they came to this assembly and were members of this assembly for some time. I'm sure we'll get the details, and we're going to ask both of these men, Uncle Joe Jemison first and then Uncle Joe Boyce, to give us their reflections on the faithfulness of God.
Thank you, John. Forgive my brethren, it's a little long-winded. The clock stopped and they didn't realise it. Why did Keith Noble have to have a heart attack when he did? We were sure that he would handle the situation today. His son John has fitted in very well. Today we are looking back. I trust we're looking forward, if the Lord be not come. We're going to look at people and incidents, like the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." God has left on record names of esteemed men and women and incidents. Surely must be an encouragement to every saint of God. But let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, whose faith follow the footsteps of those who have gone before. I'm thankful to Alec Munro and for Betty, I'm pleased to see Betty with us today from Sydney, for the information he collated for the 70th anniversary which we had in this hall. Also for minutes recorded in oversight meetings and personal incidents that I've noted through the years. Ray has brought us to the 1st of January 1905. What a momentous occasion. Wonder if the saints realised how important it was. Firstly, that they were obeying the word of God, doing what the Lord Jesus said, "Remember me." How further it went out. So in 1905, the testimony was commenced in this hall. And from 1905 to 1912, it was an expansion and consolidation described as those years in the minute books. A perusal of the records show godly care and interest in the welfare of the saints by the elders. Now I know there's elders here. I'm sure it's an example to us, because usually you can see the assembly through the eyes of the elders. If the elders are not functioning as elders, well, we see the assembly react also. One is also impressed with the evangelical zeal of the saints at that time. Saints were visited by the elders if they were not at the meeting. Oh, how lovely that would be, wouldn't it? I wonder what had happened today. If you weren't at the meeting, brother or sister, an elder would visit you. Distribution of gospel tracts each Saturday afternoon. Also open-air gospel work. Now, tract distribution and gospel outreach in the open air continued till shortly before the home call of our brother Jim Gibson in 1989. Tracts are still given out on Lord's Day outside the hall. On the 2nd of January 1909, a reference is made that the assembly had a boat used for the spreading of the gospel, of which I have a personal knowledge. At a later date, Captain Elsie and Lou Cornu, a name which probably doesn't mean much to those here, but he was the man that brought me to the Sunday school here at 6 years of age. He showed forth the virtues of Christ to my unsaved father, and I well remember my dad was amazed. They were both in the hospital, and this man took his Bible with him and read it. And he asked, could he visit my father? And as he was leaving the home after visiting, my dad noticed he did something with a glass on the table. As he left, there was a 10-shilling note there. when he came again to visit, he said, my father said, how can I repay you for that gift you left me? He'd let me take your son to Sunday school. That's 81 years ago. The boat was called Messenger of Peace, and it visited the Moreton Bay Islands with the gospel. We have a number of names mentioned of faithful brethren of early days. Now, if we omit to mention any names, we apologise for it. It's very difficult to mention all names. But, of course, the first would be our brother, Mr. Parkinson. Chapter Roberts, some of you Conference Hall Saints would may remember the Roberts Furniture Shop at Water Street. Peter McNawson, Brother Jorgensen, who was in this assembly since 1912. He moved to Salisbury area in 1915, and there's a record of the work done by him in caring for the saints, truly neglected today. Of his exercise in the assembly activities, Brother H. Bragg, most of us will remember our brother, Mr. Bragg, came into fellowship in 1912, and in 1919 he was asked to take over the secretarial work of this assembly, which he did until he went to Cooperoo in 1936. He resided in that area, but he later returned to Bethany and remained until 1920, when his son Gordon was transferred by the company he worked for to Sydney. Mr. Bragg had lost his wife, and Mr. Bragg and Gordon and Heather, who was a Warwick, they moved to Sydney. It was our loss, but Sydney's gain. They were active in Sydney. Our brother Howell Bragg was deaf in later years. I recall often he would go to the back room here while the gospel meeting was in progress, and he'd say, I'll pray for you, brother. He couldn't hear the gospel, but he prayed for us. Now, Brother Gordon wrote to me during the week, we have many happy memories of fellowship with the saints gathered to his precious name at Bethany Hall. I was in fellowship at Bethany for about 20 years, having come from Cooperoo in 1951. Heather had been received to assembly fellowship 3 years earlier. Memory goes back to Sunday school days as a child. We have lasting memories of the steadfastness of the saints that have left impressions with us that we seek to emulate in our days of testimony. As we think of Bethany Hall and our fellowship with the saints there, we think of John chapter 12. At that home at Bethany where the Lord Jesus was pleased to dwell, where Mary anointed the Lord Jesus, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. We are sure that all who have spent some time at Bethany Hall, pardon me, during the last 100 years have moved to other assemblies as we did, will have carried away to these assemblies the fragrance of the association with the saints at Bethany Hall. Captain Roberts, a name not commonly known, he was well known in the area, but he wrote an article about our brother Mr. Parkinson, which I'll read. On occasion there arises, pardon me, on occasion there arises among the people of God one who, in a spiritual sense as Saul in the physical, stands head and shoulders above his fellows. Such a one was John Irvine Parkinson, 1879-1968. Sadly, we haven't the record of when Mr. Parkinson came into fellowship. Of the outstanding characteristics of our brother, one was his ability to record detail, another his interest in the things of yesteryear. The idea was conceived some little time ago when it was mentioned at the business meeting at Bethany Hall that records of the early days were still in existence, and a search was revealed. Such information of intense interest, the publication of which will no doubt give cause for thanksgiving to God, that even in these last days, the age of grace, he has seen fit to maintain testimony to the name of Christ in this area. Those of us who knew our brother Parkinson knew his eccentricities, what a faithful man he was. His name was known throughout Australia, New Zealand and Ireland. I remember that he, when he went to Ireland, he went to Ballymena, which was his place of birth. And he went to the press. He told them he'd give them a good story, and he did. He wrote an article which was recorded, Ballymena and Brisbane and back. He sent copies to a lot of us, and we enjoyed them. And he also sent a copy of The Man in the Glory, a choice piece. If you met Mr. Parkinson, he'd say to you, first of all, are you a member of the royal family? That puts you on the spot, if you belong to the Lord or not. Or are you a servant of the King? Many a time he's challenged us on that. But the one he often said to believers, particularly us who are younger, have you caught any fish lately? Or are you going fishing? Meaning, fishing for souls. So we thank God for the memory of Mr. Parkinson. There were times when he was pretty hard. One occasion I recall coming straight from work to the open air meeting. And he said, you think more of your earthly master than you do your heavenly. Why weren't you at the prayer meeting? I was deflated. When I stepped forward to preach, he put his arm around me and said, that was a good word you gave tonight, brother. We need more of that loving care, don't we? He visited the sick. He went around this area giving out tracts even as late as 86 years. Why, I'm past that, and it's very hard for me to walk too far around these hills. So we're a fragrant memory for our brother, Mr. Parkinson. Like Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord. Now, Jim Fenton's name is mentioned in the minutes of the meetings. Jim was saved in 1920 and baptised on the 12th of December that year and added to the assembly. He later married Elsie Slogger. They were faithful, they were regular at all the meetings and on time. Our brother loved to give his testimony. His daughter Ruth Clark is with us here, and Noel Clark downstairs are in fellowship in the assembly. What an example they were. They were good people. I often said I'd like an assembly full of people like Jim Fenton and his wife. He's left you an example, Ruth. Some of the early families were the Thaddeys, who had a four-generation connection with this assembly. The Boyce family, of course, our brother Joe's with us, and he'll tell us more. And brother Dave came from Ireland, we've heard, and he liked the place so much that the rest of the family came out. Brother Dave Boyce, grandfather of our brother John, brother of Joe, was an outstanding teacher of the Word of God. I've enjoyed sitting with him and learnt from him. A humble, kind, compassionate Christian. A Christian gentleman. He's with the Lord today. Of course, his daughter is June, who is John's mother. Sadie Hampton was one of the family, and it's interesting to note, and our brother McVeigh will appreciate this, she was saved under John Ritchie Sr. I think that's rather interesting. Their assembly have been, their activities in the assembly are well known. When I was converted, my father was bitterly opposed, and I won't go into details, but I found friendship and shepherds with the Boyce family. They became my family, and I thank God for the fragrant memories we've had with them over the years. We think of the Cairns family. There was two Cairnses. Brother Joe will mention something about the Cairns family. One of them married Martha Boyce. I think she was supposed to be here today. I don't know whether she's downstairs or not. They came from Scotland about the same time and lived in the same street as the Boyce family did. I was hoping Joe, who was one of the Bible class young men in this hall under Mr. Bray, hoping that he'd be here today. Now he may be. Marion Forward as a daughter of John Cairns. Remember the Miller brothers, Archie and George. Archie's daughter is here today, Lydia Campbell. Pleased to see you, Lydia. And George, his son, Glenn. They're both two Scots. Now I'm watching the time because I want our brother Ian to minister the word. Horace Hockaday, granddaughter Lynn, is here today. Pleased to see you, Lynn. His name was mentioned in the minutes. Joe Moss, a fine brother. I believe he was saved here. He left Bethany to reside in Toowoomba. He called Bethany his home. He went to heaven from Bethany Riverside Village. Often told people he taught me in Sunday school. And his reply was, I did a bad job. I'll leave you to judge. As to the activities of the assembly in the early days, Sunday school work played a great part. Of course, there was not the attractions to lure children away as there is today. In 1927, there was 195 scholars, of which I was one. There were 17 teachers. Joe Moss was one. Just got a brief note from Len here about his father. Dad often spoke with much joy and a deep appreciation of the dear folk at Bethany, of the guidance, help and teaching he received in his early days, in formative years, as a young Christian, of the love and care of the Lord's people, that we may in some degree emulate their example, whose faith followed. Thanks, Lynn. The Sunday school in 1927, 195 scholars, of which I was one. There were 17 teachers and Joan Moss was one. In 1959, there were 19. We also note the work in Carina District. Originally started in our brother Willie Campbell's home. Willie Campbell is the father and mother of John and Betty. Now those years we used to walk from the Campbell's terminus to Belmont, where our brother Campbell lived, and he had such a good testimony in the district. We'd give our tracts, but he brought the unsaved in of a night time and his home was full. Brethren Dan Rosie and Jack Russell were frequent visitors and helped, and George Winwood, her sister June is here today, John's daughter. They commenced their work bringing children to Bethany Hall here from Carina. It grew and increased in numbers. Brother Noel Rye is with us today. He was one of those that were in the Carina area and was converted. We used the bus as well as cars. Brethren John McCrindle and John McNichol had tent meetings in that area. Open air meetings and tract distributions were regular. At a later date, our brother and sister Alan and Kath Truman brought children in from Manala. We bought a bus as the numbers increased, but transport regulations became a difficulty. Today this area here is highly industrialised. Not many houses. I think we should mention the names of the superintendents over the years. Firstly, our brother Mr. Willie Griffiths from Conference Hall, an elder there for years. He walked from West End to Bethany Hall to be superintendent of the Sunday school. His daughter, our dear sister Glenna Taylor, had just gone to be with the Lord. Mr. Parkinson, Mr. Bragg, Brother Joe Boyce, Tom Melville, Keith's father, Jim Gibson, George Winwood, Gordon Bragg, David Middleton for a while, Tom Alberson, Brother Noel Rye, as I mentioned, now, Brother Alan Truman. There are two of the many Sunday school scholars that were converted that are present with us today. One is Joyce Jack, Nee Harding. And Joyce has a story to tell, which I'll tell it. War years and numbers were down, and Joyce would wait up here where she lived to see the light come on, and she'd know there was somebody at the hall and she'd come down. On this occasion, Mr. Parkinson was here on his own. He said to her, well, if you'll hold my hat, I'll preach. So they went out in the open air and they had an open air meeting. Also, our sister Jean Bold, Nee Nosworthy, is present with us today. A lady that's not well known here, Thalie Gracious. Nee Francie, nice to have you here, Thalie. So Thalie was saved after a gospel meeting, came into fellowship. Both her mother and auntie were in fellowship, Alice and Doris Brown. Maybe some of the older ones would remember them, I do. Also, the George Palmers, Brother George is with us today. 1912, a permit was applied for and granted for gospel meetings at the Clarence Corner. We had them for years, but the noise, of course, was a problem. And Fred McClanahan, the Irish preacher, was in fellowship here. He said, let's revive it. Well, it was a waste of time because you couldn't hear a word above the din, the noise. Sisters in the assembly became interested in foreign fields. They were encouraged by the elders and helped by John Parkinson. Recently, I was asked to visit a sister in the Lord of Beth Eden, Hank, named Connie Blaise, who's now in her 90s. Recalls Mr. Parkinson, Mr. Bragg, and Mr. Moss. Her brother Ron Cartmore visited her, and she said she was in fellowship here, and her siblings were also in fellowship here. 1915, the example of the amounts given to commended workers. Listen to this one. Bruce Todd, £2, $4. Frank Bates, £3. Fred Woods, £10. Fellowship with the cost of, listen to it, the cost of a motor machine. Of course, it must have been a motor car. The same year, brethren discussed the assembly responsibilities towards widows of commended service. I say this, I say it emphatically. Mrs. Robert Scanlon, whose husband served the Lord in this state and other states, she said there was only two assemblies that had fellowship with her when her husband was called home. One was Bethany Hall. I think the other one was Van Damper. Brethren, let's remember the widows of the Lord's service. Also, there was a note that the elders were concerned about some of the younger brethren preaching and making mistakes. They didn't cut their head off. They sought to counsel them and help them in their mistakes. To the testimony of the hall ground, and we're thankful that our brother Red looks after the hall ground at present, and we appreciate that. It was a dear sister, Mr. Parkinson said, who scrubbed the floor of this hall, the first one. Said she got down on her knees and scrubbed it. He said she's in the hospital dying. Why don't you go and visit her? That was Mr. Parkinson. No, beg your pardons. I went to see her and I told her, Mr. Parkinson has said, and I added, the Lord will reward you. She said, young man, how do you know I didn't do it to please the brethren? With a cup of cold water in my face. 1933, Brother Forbes McLeod had weeks of gospel meetings here. How's that? Weeks of gospel meetings. A number were saved, including myself. He would have the saints marching around the streets, singing hymns, giving invitation to the meetings. Brethren, it worked. He was used of the Lord in other assemblies. Mr. Parkinson told me that Brother Forbes McLeod, as a young man, went to this platform and words wouldn't come out. He said, I'll never preach again. Later years, with encouragement from elders, he certainly was a great soul winner and a shepherd. We know it. In 3rd of June, Bruce Curtis, listen to this, 3rd of June 1946, was discussed at the oversight meeting that the assemblies of the whole should be exercised about providing a home for aged saints who have no one to care for them. We now know that Bethany Christian Care commenced in 1949, and many saints have been transported to Bethany Hall since. Following workers have been commended to the work of the Lord. 1896, Fred Woods left the Alliance Hall in a wagonette. 1897, Frank Bates and Ted Fleeshman. Ted Fleeshman was a very able open-air worker, and in Albert Street open-air, he preached regularly. Let me tell you the story of Mr. Bates. Bates and Fleeshman had saw blessing in the Gympie area, and the football team thought they put on a dance to get their friends back to the dance. So Frank Bates decided he'd accept the invitation they sent to him. much that Ted Fleeshman had discussed. He went and thanked the young men, much to their surprise that he came. Clarence is here, he'll remember him. And when he arrived, he thanked them profusely. And he said, well, the first thing we do, we pray. And he took off his hat and started to pray. It wasn't long before they ushered him out of the hall, of course. In 1918, our brother Mr. Parkinson with David Hampton went out self-supporting. 1920, our brother Phil Moss, he joined Dick Holmes in the gospel car. And after 12 months, he took ill, went to Tasmania to recuperate. What do you know? He met his first wife. His first wife's niece is with us today, Mrs. Betty McVeigh. 1921, Frank Lambergen went forth in the work of the Lord. 1928, James Cairns was commended. James Cairns was a great soccer player in Scotland, well known. And his hands were crippled from the cold of this playing soccer. He told me the story of one occasion, among many stories, that as a young man he was knocked over by a train. And he was brought in to his mother and they said, Jimmy's dead. He said, he's no dead. He's not saved. That's faith, isn't it? And he didn't die. He lived and he got saved. And a very fine brother. Brother McColl arrived from Scotland and for a period of time worked at Webster's. Then this assembly endorsed his commendation. Dorcas is with us today. Nice to see you, Dorcas. Bruce Todd, though he wasn't commended from this assembly, he was a regular here, an outstanding pioneer. The family lived at West End and they came here to Sunday school regularly. There are other pioneers we remember that our brother Will Coutts, his daughter is with us today, Grace Shaunfish, and our brother Ted Salmon, who phoned from Ballarat, outside Ballarat at a country farm, saying I'd love to be here today, but he's preaching the gospel. 1934, we recall the Brisbane flood. Many saints were affected, including our sister Rita McIntyre. Now, it's Rita's birthday today. You want to know how old she is, you ask her. Happy birthday, Rita. Lord's people were most generous to meet the need of the great flood. I received large sums of money from saints in New South Wales. But one Lord's Day morning, we decided to have the Lord's Supper only, as the water was rising. We were concerned about an aged sister. With great difficulty, we got to her flat in New Farm. After asking, could we help? She said, yes, I want some Granny Smith apples. She didn't get the Granny Smith apples. Extracts from the roll book showed 1914, it was 108 in fellowship. 1918, 156. 1921, 163. There's been a decline since then, but there's been high balls. 1936, 31 saints left to start the Kibaru Assembly. 1937, 32 left to start Cannon Hill. 1930, 10 saints from Bethany Hall, including our brother Dave Boyce, and 10 from Conference Hall commenced the testimony at Salisbury. Over the years, there'd been much Sunday school work in that area. 1943, the Anley Assembly, Highdorf, we recall the good news, which we might ask Gordon to mention to the good news that are out there at the plains, if we thought of them. We value and treasure the memory of many saints of the past, whose help is no longer with us, yet the Lord himself remains the same, yesterday and today forever. Could we all leave today with the realization that he's promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now in closing, I want to mention the name of our brother Jim Gibson. He and I labored here for some years together. A true faithful brother, a minister of the word, and well-known conference speaker. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. Graham and Beverly are with us today. I want to read something very precious to me. I had a phone call from a nursing sister in the intensive care ward over the road. She said, you know Jim Gibson? I said, yes, well. She said, He wants you straight away. I went to the hospital and stammering because of his weakness. He said to my fellow saints of Bethany Hall Assembly, I thank you all for your tokens of love and valued prayers, which have been a needful support from our Lord in a remarkable way in my life. I have never felt so humble and so unworthy as I have realized the Lord's wonderful presence in a feeling way. I am indebted to your prayers as incense to the throne of God with so many other prayers. I would express a desire for you to continue in prayer and thank you in a very practical way in the name of the Lord. Our brother Gibson didn't last much long after that. If I've missed names, I apologize. It's very difficult to include everybody. But we are thankful to the Lord that you saw fit to attend today and be with us. And it's very difficult to speak with the barbecue sausages smoking through the place here. Also, I want to say there are some books on the desk at the back there, Meetings for Local Testimony for God, which our brother John McCrindle gave an address years ago. We also do recall those meetings, and we believe we carry out these meetings. We also carry out Acts 2 and 46, breaking bread from house to house. And we trust that you will have enjoyed the names and the stories that have been brought to you today. Now on the back shelf there are photos, they're very old, but some may recognise them. And I want to thank the workers, because when you get to my age there isn't a lot you can do in regard to the physical things. So I'd like to thank the workers who've done so much today, especially our brother Ray and his sister Ellie. They've borne the burden. It's easy to be a shirker, but God wants workers. God's called us to a work for him. And I trust the reminiscence and the information you've received today might inspire you as it will inspire me to go on and serve the Lord. Thank you.
I'm thrilled as I look over the congregation this afternoon to see some of those that were in Sunday school in the early days when I was teaching here in Sunday school. I'm also delighted to see some of my relations, some whose husbands I taught in the Bible class. We warmly welcome all of you here today, and this building holds precious memories for me. First of all, I'm going to reduce what I was going to say, because I find, no matter how interesting we try to be, these speeches become a bit wearisome. My brother Dave arrived in this country in 1923, followed by my mum and dad in 1926 and nine children. We arrived here in September 1926, and my first recollections, I came to the Sunday school here in Bethany Hall, 240 children and 27 teachers. Now we were jammed in around the corner here, and Mr. John Thoday, whose daughter I married later, but he was never my father-in-law because he died at an early age. He worked for the same firm as our brother Joe Jamison did for years, Webster's. 3 weeks after we arrived in Australia, the James Cairns family arrived from Scotland. And I don't know, a lot of you here would remember John Cairns from the Gospel Book Depot. He had a brother Jim and a younger brother Joe, and a sister Margaret, and the lady he married, Nicholas Morrison. Now, we were together in this hall, and I was 13 years of age when we arrived in this country. Now, I said to you, this building, this Bethany Hall building, holds precious memories for me. I was saved in this hall, the second back seat on this side, on the 28th of September 1930. At 9:50, there was a clock further down here, 9:50 p.m. in the evening. I was baptized in September. There were 12 others baptized with us, including Mr. and Mrs. Keith, Mr. Keith Melville's father and mother, Mr. and Mrs. Tom Melville. There were 13 baptized on the one evening, and I was in the assembly here for some 18 years, from 1930 to 1948. The greatest meetings I've ever witnessed in my lifetime, and that's a fair time, I'm probably one of the elders here today, but that being aside, some of the greatest meetings I ever sat in my lifetime was here in 1932 when Mr. Frank Hunter had his chart on the seven feasts of Jehovah. Now his chart stretched from wall to wall. 4 nights a week in Conference Hall and 2 nights in Bethany. And you had to be early at either place to get a seat. 13 weeks of meetings, and in those days you didn't have motor cars. We would get a tram car home from work, hurry home, then off to Conference Hall 4 nights, then over here to Bethany Hall where we were for 2 nights a week. Those were the greatest meetings, and they changed my whole life. I was 2 years converted, but brethren, sometimes when we see conversions, we don't see much progress in divine and spiritual things. It's good to see people saved, but we should seek to encourage them and seek to guide them in the New Testament principles. I look back on those meetings as a second conversion, and I have very, very pleasant memories of Bethany Hall. Mr. Parkinson was an outstanding man. He wasn't always right, you know. He wasn't always right everything he said, just like all of us. We all make mistakes, do we not? We might think we're pretty good, but we make mistakes. I recall on one occasion, one morning, a brother gave out a hymn, and of course, I was quite young, and I would have observed myself it wasn't suitable for that particular meeting. Do you know what Mr. Parkinson did? He said, "Brother, that is not a suitable hymn. Would you get another hymn, please?" Yeah, those things would not be done today because we would offend the people, would we not? Now, I was recently at a funeral and I heard some very nice and very true remarks passed about the person that was called home to glory. I'm suggesting, brethren, that perhaps we do not do enough encouraging along the pathway of life. When did you last draw aside a person and give them a word of encouragement? And I just quoted, I've just got a verse or two down here. I just turn over the page. I read in Proverbs chapter 12, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop." That word heaviness means depressed or fearful or anxious. "Maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And I'm suggesting this afternoon that we who are here, we continue to be consistent at the assembly gatherings, and we encourage others, and we don't fail in seeking to warn souls about eternal realities. Do we ever speak to individuals? It's all right saying what the assembly has done and what it's doing, but as individuals, do we speak to other people about their souls' eternal welfare? Now, I'm very pleased to be here this afternoon. I first came into fellowship in 1930, and I continued for 18 years before transferring to Toowoomba. I will never forget Mr. John Parkinson pleading with me not to leave Bethany Hall. But I found I left it, and we have celebrated over 100 years of testimony in Toowoomba over some 10 or 12 years past. So this is my second anniversary of 100 years. And we just pray that God will bless this assembly and give encouragement and bless all those represented here today. We thank you very much for coming. It's a very, very hot day, isn't it? So we thank you kindly for coming. And I purposely try to be very brief because of the time factor.
Well, if you turn to your sheets again, and the next hymn, the second hymn, and we're going to ask Mr. Tom McCrindle to come forward and to introduce this hymn to us, Rise My Soul, Thy God Directs Thee. So we'll ask Mr. Tom McCrindle, who's been a regular visitor here over the years, and I understand his father before him was a regular visitor and speaker here at Bethany Hall. So thank you, Tom.
This meeting could go on till midnight and we still wouldn't be finished, so I'll just read the hymn. Rise my soul, thy God directs thee. Stranger hands no more impede. Pass thou on, his hand protects thee. Strength that has the captive free. Though thy way be long and dreary, eagle strength he'll still renew. Garments fresh and foot unweary, tell how God hath brought thee through, and so on. Rising to sing, Rise my soul.
Praise from God, praise from all.
Now I'm pleased to introduce another well-known brother to us, I'm sure well-known to us all, and very dear to me, and very dear to many of you, I'm sure. And of course, if we said that Mr. Bethany might equate with Uncle Joe Jemison, then Mr. Sacred Half Hour would surely have no other identity than Mr. Ian Irvine. And I remember my first really time that I met him. I'd heard about him, a lot about him. I met him as he gave a report of the work of Sacred Half Hour. That was the day that I began my association with Sacred Half Hour as well. I watched him through glass windows where nobody was around, and he preaches just as passionately as he preaches from the platform. And the secret he let me into one time, he said, I get letters from people with problems. And I preach in that studio as though I'm talking to that person with that problem. His godly example has made a great impact on me. And I now ask him to come to this platform and to give us something from the Word of God. Thanks, Ian.
Thank you, Brother John. These comments are quite undeserved, but it's a privilege to be here to make comments today. It's a privilege on an occasion like this for a faithful company of Christians reflecting over 100 years. I was privileged, I think, in the late 1940s to come and preach for our gospel service as quite a young man. And since then I've had that privilege many occasions from this platform. The text before me, and beloved, you have been very patient, tolerant, and listening. And I don't purpose to give a full address. I'd like just to collect a few thoughts and pass them with you. The text I was moving from is 107th Psalm, which says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, you see, the speaker is saying why we should give thanks to the Lord. He says, for he is good. And I think it's Spurgeon who quotes from Andrew Bonar there, and he says that he is good is the Old Testament parallel to the New Testament term, God is love. That term doesn't appear in the Old, but he is good is there. And then it says, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Let them say so. And isn't that what we've been endeavouring to do today? To saying, speaking of the redemption. Then verse 3 says, and he gathered them out of the lands. He's talking, of course, about the children of Israel. But he's called us, and he's gathered us unto himself in wonderful ways. And verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, that's what we're endeavouring to do today. It's been a review, and it's been a huge one, hasn't it? And it's a wonderful thing to review God's hand in it all. You go back, it's the house of God, isn't it? Because Paul said to Timothy, we had to be sure how we behaved in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. But you go back to Jacob, don't you, in Genesis 28, when he had that dream, the ladder. And when he woke up, you remember from the dream, what did he say? He turned around and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And then he said, how full of awe this place is. And then he said, this is the gate of heaven. You see, those three characteristics, one was the presence of the Lord, then was the holiness of the Lord, and then was the bounty and blessing of the Lord. Didn't say it was heaven, it was the gate of heaven, where they sat at the gate of a village to undertake the elders, the goings-on of that particular village. So, the gate of heaven for the local assembly. Well, this reflected then centuries later at a time called Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. And it was there that they were together. And there they realized that surely the Lord is in this place. And surely they saw this is holy. And that became the gate of heaven. And you find the early brethren and sisters gathered together. And they seemed to have a pillar there too, because there were four pillars that were erected, it would seem, then Acts 2.42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers, basic pillars in the whole pattern. And here we're remembering a company of believers who 100 years ago began to do much the same thing. And they began to follow these pillars and see how God was directing in this wonderful pattern of it all. We look back, we've seen and we've had examples brought before us to follow. And we would just say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and the influence of these others over the period. These dear men and sisters, they gathered together around the person of the Lord Jesus. He was the center of the company. Just as those people who were discontented and had nothing good to be said about them, they came out to a place and they gathered themselves unto David, who was the king in rejection. And as they gathered themselves unto David, they then drew from him his character, and they became more like him. His reflection was seen in them, and so they became David's mighty men. We've seen the evidence of a century where dear people have gathered themselves around the person of the Lord Jesus, and they've allowed his character to dwell among them. And they've endeavored to turn around and work out the beauties of the Lord Jesus in their lives and in their practice. And we've only been hearing about it today. They were caring men. They were shepherding men. They were guarding men. We need them all. We need them still today. It's interesting that, of course, our life, it flitters by. So many of them are in heaven now, and we bless the Lord for those who are with us today. But they've gone. It's a wonderful thing how when God takes his servants away, he then still continues the work. You remember Acts 12, where the beginning of the chapter moves in, where you've got three great men. You've got James, the brother of John. And James was beheaded with a sword, you remember. And then Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, so he turns and he takes Peter. And he puts Peter into prison. Now the saints are watching all this. Here's the local assembly there, and they're beginning to get distressed. They're losing their leaders. And James has gone, Peter's been taken, and then John, the Apostle John, is exiled to the island of Patmos. And you find three great sterling pillars in the local church were taken away. But you know, you read through the chapter, and you come to the end of the very same chapter, and you find God brings three men in. And he brings in Saul of Tarsus, he brings in Barnabas, and he brings in John Mark. And so as the Lord takes away, he continues his work. You take the tragic moment when the disciples learned that John Baptist had been beheaded. Because what a shining, flaming light John was, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And yet, what did they do? They turn and they delicately and reverently bury the headless body of John. And what do they do then? They went and they told Jesus. What else could they do? And what else do we do in times of stress? And when they told the Lord Jesus, he didn't seem to make any comment to them. He got them into a boat, and they went across the lake. And on the other side there was a multitude of people, and he begins to speak to them. Do you see that when he takes away his workers, his work carries on? And then he would have comforted them beyond measure in that boat on the way across. But they told Jesus, we learn nothing more. He goes to the other side and he speaks to them. Well, there it is, beloved. These dear people, these dear men and women, They looked for a city. They looked for a city which has foundations, whose maker is God. And as they did that, for we have no continuing city here. We all feel that particular way. And those dear people, they're there with him now. There in his presence, so many of them. What a blessed scene it is for them. We go back and we reminisce today about it all, of course. Our Saviour. It's a lovely name, Bethany. And it was well chosen, wasn't it? Bethany Hall. It was where our Lord Jesus received hospitality and love in a world that didn't want him. It was there that in the last days of his life he trod over the hill of the Mount of Olives and down into a place where he received fragrance and hospitality and joy. And it was about there he led them out as far as Bethany and he ascended to heaven. Last moments. He left from there. He's going to come back to there. But when he comes back again, his feet shall stand up on the Mount of Olives, just away from Bethany where it was. A lovely name that the brethren chose at that day for the name of this hall. Just as it is for our aged Christian care centre, which fits the same sort of background category. And so today we remember this. And we with them, beloved, look for a city. It's now 2,000 years ago when he left just the precincts of Bethany for glory. And the Father, what a welcome he must have received when he went in up there. As if their Father opened up and said to him, sit down. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. He'd watched his son on earth sitting down in a dusty sycamore well. And he sat him down on the throne of glory. He's been 2,000 years or more on that throne, beloved. It could be at any moment the trump will sound. His coming is very, very close. We'll be taken and we'll be raptured into his presence. We'll be moving toward the scene where the city that we've been beholding from this wilderness scene will become alive. And we'll be going through the roving room of heaven where our labors for him up down here are to be assessed and rewards given. We'll be seated in that glorious throne room of heaven when we're amongst them all in the throne center in the center, and there the ply goes out, who is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of the throne sitter. And then we will witness the Lamb moving forward with the marks of Calvary to take the title deeds of earth. Then comes the great redemption song. We'll be there, and it's not going to be long. We'll look for a city. And then it won't be long before the marriage of the Lamb will take place. And after that marriage, we will come forth with him. He comes forth as the combatant. We come forth with him and the angels. We are not the combatant. He says, I trod the winepress alone. And then goes the 1,000 years in which we will reign with him, leading up to the earth melting with fervent heat and a new heavens and a new earth. And then, John says in Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, as a prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then it will be that God will make his tabernacle amongst men. He will dwell amongst us in that eternal city that we're looking for now, just as he wished to in the early days of Eden's garden, where he went and he walked in the cool of the evening with Adam, didn't he? But sin came in and wrecked it. And so our Lord Jesus has redeemed our souls. He will do our bodies at the rapture. He's doing the earth at the melting in days to come, millennium to come, and then we're going to be with him. The great eternal city, mine eyes shall see the city of the great eternal God. Well, beloved, I'll finish there. I've tried just to give you a few thoughts from what I was going to say. May the Lord bless his word. And we long for that day when we shall see his appearing, and it's not going to be far away. Amen.
Thank you very much, Ian, for that lovely word. Now, we might just sing the chorus of the last hymn for the sake of time. The chorus on the of the last hymn on the back page, a lovely hymn, particularly in the light of the words that Ian's been bringing before us. But we'll just stand and sing the chorus only of What a Day That Will Be. standing to sing just the chorus.
Let us shall sing and I look upon his face, who on his saved me by his grace, and he saves me by the hand that leads me through the promised land.
And can I just say that those hymns this afternoon were chosen by our brethren who introduced them. Now, we're coming to the end of this session, and we're going to ask Ray, Brother Ray, to come and give us some announcements in relation to the refreshments that have been provided and the directions associated with those refreshments. And then after that, we're going to close in prayer, and we're going to ask our brother from this assembly, Mr. Joe Coleman, to come forward and to commend us to the Lord in prayer. And the session will be over, but please stay for refreshments, and please stay if you're able for the sing-song tonight, and you'll be given further instructions in relation to that during the interval. So thank you very much for coming. It's been an afternoon where we will go away with great memories. But also, may we go away greatly challenged as to the future for our assemblies. We want them to be strong and vibrant and witnesses for God in this dark scene. May God grant us the wisdom to do just that. Thank you, Ray.
This was to be my real effort this afternoon, and that was to be my only involvement, but Keith Melville changed all that, didn't he? Just in relation to our meal tonight, you would have noticed the marquee out the back, if you came the back way. If you didn't, there is a marquee down here, and all the food is prepared in the marquee. Now, we're doing it buffet style. Brother Paul McCrindle and Rebecca and the women of this assembly and those who often come and help us, they've been out there preparing. And so what we'd like you to do, please, just for convenience and for ease of operation, please use either this doorway here, or when you go out, turn left and come down the stairs on my left. That way it'll bring us to the foot of the stairs at the back. And we'd just like you to take a plate, and you'll be assisted with the food there. And from there, you proceed and try and find somewhere to sit at the tables underneath. It's as simple as that. Either this doorway, please, this exit here, or that one out there, down the side, and it'll bring you at the foot of the back stairs, and you'll be helped there with your food. Find a seat. There's cakes and things provided on the tables, but the hot food down out in the marquee. Just one correction. Joe Coleman doesn't come to this assembly. Sorry, John. That's all right. He should, I think. He spends a fair bit of his time here, but I think the saints of Bavel would be upset with me if we claimed his presence here. We'd love him to, but I think they need him at Bavel as well. Thank you, Joe.
Yes, it frightened me for a moment then. I am in happy fellowship at Laval. How I came to be at Bethany, many years ago, my mother and father used to frequent Bethany, Colleyville, Bandamba, Toowoomba quite a lot. I was not in the meeting, I was away from the Lord. My father passed away, and I could see my mother's desire to go to the meetings at Laval. So I said to Mum, would you like to go to the meetings on Sunday nights? And so I did, and I was restored to the Lord. But I could see my mother still craved for the fellowship of the Lord's people at Bethany, Bandamba, Hull-Evil and Toowoomba, and that is why I got involved with those, going to those meetings. And I am happy to say that I do myself enjoy the fellowship of those people. But the Lord has been gracious to me. He has truly taught me that the fellowship of all the Lord's people is so precious. Let us pray. Our loving God and Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do bow to thank Thee that Thou art truly a God of love. We thank Thee, Father, for most all in the hall this evening have experienced that love in the acceptance of Thy Son, when Thou didst give Him a gift to this world, when He sacrificed Himself and became the Saviour of the world. Yes, Father, He gave His life, and we thank Thee for Him. Father, this evening, as we have been reflecting back over 100 years, we thank Thee, Father, that Thou didst place Thy name in this corner of the vineyard, where Thy people had a place to gather, where they could remember their Lord, pray collectively, and preach the gospel, that souls might be saved and our Lord could be glorified again. Father, we thank Thee this evening for all those that have been exercised to speak. We thank Thee for those that gave out the hymns, the Word of God. And we thank Thee for our brother and his exercise to tell more from Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, for our dear brother that chaired the meeting. But Father, this afternoon, we would ask Thee to bless this assembly here, convening such a meeting, where we could gather together in fellowship around our Lord, and not only remember the things of long ago, but remember that He is the one that is in our midst today. Yes, Father, we have many things to thank Thee for, and we bless Thee, Father, for each head bowed here today. Might each soul receive a reward for myself and be lifted up, knowing that the one that has loved them, the one that has saved them, is the one that is coming soon to take them home. So, Father, this afternoon, as we offer up our praise and thanksgiving to Thee, we know, Father, that the one that is at Thy right hand this very moment will make all our words perfect before Thee. But Father, before we close, we do ask that each and every soul as they leave here this afternoon, if it be after the singing, might they be returned to their homes in safety. And if our Lord be not come, might they have the joy of remembering their Lord on the first day of the week. Father, now we would desire to give thanks for the food that has been prepared. We know, Father, that we have been replenished and refreshed from Thy Word, but we have temporal needs. We do thank Thee for the food prepared. We do thank Thee for the hands that has prepared it. And Father, as we take part of this food and take it to our bodies, we do ask that we will be nourished and built up, and maybe we strengthen, that we will walk in a way pleasing to Thee. These things we ask, Father, as we give thanks, in that lovely and holy name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah, I have a high bank. She asked you on the regular session.